I was surprised. Mary Beth and I went to the 7:30 Mass yesterday morning, and the church was almost empty. Everybody forgot to set their clocks ahead an hour. We had more people at the 8:30 Mass during the week than we had at 7:30 on Sunday. It was amazing. The church was almost empty. So anyway, that was it. So I'm going to do what I did last time. I'm going to go ahead and share my screen with you, and then we'll pick up the Divine Mercy slides where we left off last time. So we are right now on slide 49, and Jesus has been teaching us about the importance of the Eucharist and how important it is to receive the Eucharist properly, but also to understand what it is that we're receiving and the value of the Eucharist. And so he told her in paragraph 1811, says, "But I want to tell you that eternal life must begin already here on earth through Holy Communion. Each Holy Communion makes you more capable of communing with God throughout eternity." So he's got two things there that he told her that are both really, really important. That if we expect to get into eternal life, if we expect to go to heaven, we got to begin that eternal life already here on earth. And we do that through Holy Communion. And then each Holy Communion we receive makes us more capable of communing with God now, but also throughout all eternity. And so that also tells you the value of going to daily Mass and not just going to Sunday Mass, if it's at all possible. A lot of people can't because they're working. There's no way to get to Mass, depending on where you live. Back in 1995, I did a consulting job for Citibank up in New York for a week. And it was kind of amazing because I was staying at the Twin Towers, and then Citibank was, you know, right there on Wall Street, so it was an easy walk from there. And I passed about five Catholic churches between the towers and where I had to go for that consulting. So it was a really easy thing for me to go to Mass in the morning there, even though I was working, because of the convenience and the availability of the Mass. And a lot of churches in populous areas have a Mass at 6:30 in the morning, so you can oftentimes go. When I was working up in Northern Virginia, up in McLean, I used to go into work early, and then I'd sign out and run over to St. John's and go to 6:30 Mass there, and then go back to the office. But a lot of people don't have that opportunity. And if you're living in a more rural area where, like we are here in Warrenton, where there's only one Catholic church in the county, it's really hard if you're working to be able to do that. So, but if it's possible, you know, we should try to go to communion each day. And if you can't go, then make a spiritual communion. Jesus tells us, you know, about the value of that as well. Because if you cannot receive him sacramentally, then do a spiritual communion. But try to do one or the other every day to get the value of this grace of communing with God throughout eternity, being more capable of doing that. So that's something you want to think about doing. That's really important. So we will go to the next slide. Okay, listening and responding. And so Jesus told St. Faustina, "When you reflect upon what I tell you in the depths of your heart, you profit more than if you had read many books." He says, "Oh, if souls would only want to listen to my voice when I am speaking in the depths of their hearts, they would reach the peak of holiness in a short time." He told her that in paragraph 584. And so we can look at her diary and see what he told her and then reflect upon that. And he says, if you will reflect upon what I tell you, you profit more than if you had read many books. And so that's something to think about, because her diary is full of stuff that he told her. You know, I've tried to pick out the highlights for these slides, but I mean, he's got, you know, almost 2,000 paragraphs, and it's important for us to pay attention to what he says. If you look at the Gospels, every time Jesus speaks, he speaks very clearly, but with an economy of words, and he doesn't repeat himself a lot. So when you look at what he's saying, you want to, you know, pay attention to what he's saying there, because everything he says is of infinite importance to us. And so it's really important for us to really pay attention. So he says, if you listen to me, you're going to reach the peak of holiness in a very short time. That's saying a lot. But you can't get there. You know, we can read the diary. We can read other things that he said. We can read the Gospels and get a lot out of that. But he said, if you want to listen to what he's speaking in the depths of your heart about, you have to do that through prayer. That's the only way that's going to happen. So you have to learn how to get into meditative prayer and contemplative prayer. And that's the only way you're going to be able to listen to what he's saying in your heart. So you got to start developing your prayer life, of practicing meditative prayer and those kind of things. And then start trying to listen, you know. You try to realize that you're not just a body, you're also a soul. And so you look at things with the eyes of your soul. You listen to things with the ears of your soul. And then you listen to God with the ears of your soul. And so those are really, you know, some things that you really want to try to develop. It doesn't happen overnight. You got to work at it. But it's worthwhile if you can help yourself develop some of those skills. And then he talked about Mercy Sunday. That's the Sunday after Easter. He said, my daughter, tell the whole world about my inconceivable mercy. I desire that the Feast of Mercy be a refuge and shelter for all souls, especially for poor sinners. On that day, the very depths of my tender mercy are open. I pour out a whole ocean of graces upon those souls who approach the fount of my mercy. The soul that will go to confession and receive communion shall obtain complete forgiveness of sin and punishment. That means all temporal punishment due to any sins you've already confessed is wiped out on that day. On that day, all the divine floodgates through which grace flow are opened. Let no soul fear to draw near to me, even though its sins be as scarlet. My mercy is so great that no mind, be it of man or angel, will be able to fathom it through all eternity. Everything that exists has come forth from the very depths of my utmost tender mercy. Mankind will not have peace until it turns to the fount of my mercy. And that's on paragraph 699. He also talks about it in 1059. And 1109. So he keeps reiterating to Faustina the importance of Divine Mercy Sunday and the importance to us of Divine Mercy Sunday and the importance of the novena and the importance of going to confession and receiving Holy Communion on that day. You know, the church has said you can go to confession within 7 days of that Sunday. So you want to try to do that. Because not all churches have confession available on Sunday the way ours does. You know, we always have confession a half an hour before Mass, but not all churches do that. So the church has said if you go to confession within 7 days, most churches have confessions on Saturday, so you can do that. But you want to try to take advantage of this, because what he's saying here is if you do this, if you do what he's saying here on Divine Mercy Sunday, and then you are walking out of church and you drop dead, you're going to go straight to heaven. Because all this forgiveness, complete forgiveness of all sin and all punishment due to sin. There's no purgatory. So don't pass up that opportunity. You know, that's a really tremendous opportunity. And then he talked about access to his mercy. Jesus told St. Faustina, I unite myself with you, take away your misery, and give you my mercy. I perform works of mercy in every soul. The greater the sinner, the greater the right he has to my mercy. That is, you know, an amazing statement just in itself. Because a lot of people think that, oh man, I'm such a great sinner. I've done so many horrible things that I have no right to ask God to have mercy on me. I mean, they just think that there's no way that the God of creation is going to have mercy on them if they're such a terrible person. But that isn't what he's saying here. He's saying the greater the sinner, the greater the right he has to my mercy. What he wants is repentance. He wants you to come to him and say, I repent. I'm sorry for what I did. Please forgive me. And throw yourself on his mercy. And that's what he's waiting for. That's what he's waiting for. He says, my mercy is confirmed in every work of my hands. He who trusts in my mercy will not perish. For all his affairs are mine. And his enemies will be shattered at the base of my footstool. He told her that in paragraph 723 and again in 1146. And he says, some souls perish in spite of my bitter passion. Because they don't trust in him. It's like Judas. You know, Judas betrayed Jesus, so did Peter. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. But Peter repented, and he made Peter the head of the church. Judas could never bring himself to repent, to ask God for forgiveness. And he's the only person we know about whom Jesus ever said it'd be better if he had never been born. Instead of asking God for mercy, he committed suicide. So he says, some souls perish in spite of my bitter passion. They don't think about what he did for them and then take advantage of that. He wants you to take advantage of the graces that he bestowed upon us because of his passion. He did it for us. He says, I am giving them the last hope of salvation. That is the feast of my mercy. If they will not adore my mercy, they will perish for all eternity. The awful day, the day of my justice, is near. So he told Faustina during her lifetime, and she died in 1938, that the day of his justice is near. That's paragraph 965. You know, it's coming. It's near. Jesus said so. We can't keep assuming that we have a lot of time. One of the biggest tools that Satan uses against us is to tell us we have more time. He says, go ahead and do what you want to do. Go ahead and succumb to my temptation. go ahead and do this bad thing, go ahead and do that bad thing. Don't worry about it. You always have time later to go to confession. Look at the people who had deathbed confessions. You know, he's always going to tell you you have more time to go to confession. And he's telling you this as you walk across the street and get hit by a truck. Or he's telling you this as you're walking through your house and have a massive stroke or a massive heart attack. We never know how much time we have. Never. And so don't take the chance. Keep your soul in a state of grace. That's the greatest obligation you have to yourself, to keep your soul in a state of grace. And don't ever turn your back on what Jesus did for you in his passion and death. So adore his mercy. If you don't do it, you're going to perish for all eternity. That's pretty simple and straightforward. And then he says to meditate on the passion. He says, during holy hour, I was meditating. This is Faustina talking. During holy hour, I was meditating on the passion. She usually picked one part of the passion each time she meditated. And this time she was meditating on the scourging. She said, I saw the Lord Jesus being scourged to the pillar. In the midst of this frightful torture, Jesus was praying. After a while, he said to me, there are a few souls who contemplate my passion with true feeling. I give great graces to souls who meditate devoutly on my passion. That's from paragraph 737. And there are a lot of saints who have said the same thing. They said that you gain more grace and more progress in your spiritual life by meditating on the passion of Jesus than by any other means. And he's confirming it here when he talks to Faustina. You know, there are several times in her diary, as we've seen before, where she's meditating on different aspects of his passion. I think last week we saw one where she was meditating on the passion and she saw the soldiers whipping him. And then all of a sudden we saw all these other people whipping him. And he gave her that vision, even high church officials whipping him, and how much consecrated souls hurt him by their lack of faithfulness to him. And here it was, she was meditating again during holy hour. And he says, there are a few souls who contemplate my passion with true feeling. So find a good book on the meditations on the passion of Christ and start learning how to meditate on his passion. There are several that are very, very good. And so, you know, you can look. So if you want a list of them, I'll be happy to send out a list of some of the books that are really good, that are meditations on the passion. And you can, you know, take a look at that. But it's one thing to do that can be extremely beneficial for your soul, to meditate on the passion. And it's sometimes hard because, you know, if you haven't done it much, you think of the passion and you think about it and it goes very quickly. And you start thinking about the entire passion instead of just one aspect of it. So what we're learning from Faustina is pick just one thing during the passion, the scourging, the crucifixion, the crowning with thorns, you know, something. You read the scripture accounts of it, you meditate on it, and then if you have it available to you, read what some other people have written about meditating on the passion, and that'll help you meditate on the passion. But the value of doing that is really great. And Jesus says, I give great graces to souls who meditate devoutly on my passion. Don't turn that down. And then it says how we are to exercise mercy. So this is that Jesus is telling her how he wants us to exercise mercy. And this comes from paragraph 742. He said, I am giving you three ways of exercising mercy toward your neighbor. The first is by deed, the second by word, the third by prayer. In these three degrees is contained the fullness of mercy, and it is an unquestionable proof of love for me. By this means, the soul glorifies and pays reverence to my mercy. I demand the worship of my mercy through the solemn celebration of the feast and through the veneration of the image. By means of this image, I shall grant many graces to souls. It is to be a reminder of the depths of my mercy, because even the strongest faith is of no avail without good works. And that's what we see in the letter of James as well. It says faith without works is useless. Works without faith is useless. You got to have both. But the three ways we exercise mercy toward our neighbor is by deed, by doing things for them that are merciful, helping them out when they need help, praying for them, doing all kind of things for them. You know, if they're sick, you bring them some meals. You know, when Bill Chester was going through his trial, a lot of people brought meals over for the family. It's an act of mercy for them. It's a good thing to do. Second is by word, by helping people. Talk to people who don't understand what divine mercy is. Tell them about Jesus' mercy. Help them understand. And if they're struggling with it, give them a copy of these slides. You try to get them to understand the importance of relying on the mercy of God. And then third, by prayer. Just praying for them. You might have, you know, kids or relatives or friends that have fallen away from the church. Pray for them. Pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet for them. Ask God to bring them back. So those are three ways we can exercise mercy toward other people. And those are the ways that Jesus recommends that we exercise mercy toward other people. Then he talks about the responsibility of priests. And this comes from paragraph 1521. He talked to Faustina. He said, tell my priests that hardened sinners will repent on hearing their words when they speak about my unfathomable mercy, about the compassion I have for them in my heart. To priests who proclaim and extol my mercy, I will give wondrous power. I will anoint their words and touch the hearts of those to whom they will speak. So he's not limiting this to only Divine Mercy Sunday. He wants priests to preach about his mercy all the time. And not just preach. You know, when priests are talking to people, when they come in for counseling, when they come in for confession, he wants the priest to talk about his unfathomable mercy and tell people about it and about the compassion that Jesus has for them in his heart. And if they're willing to do that, he says he's going to give these priests wondrous powers. So if you know a priest who has not read the diary yet or doesn't know much about St. Faustina and her work of mercy, talk to the priest about it. Give him a copy of the slides. Get him a copy of the diary. Tell him to read it. But hardened sinners are going to come to priests, and when they do, one of the ways he can really turn their lives around is by talking about divine mercy. So if we know a priest that needs that help, we should help that priest. Let them know about it. And then everybody's responsibility. He talks about this in 1540 and 1541. He says, my daughter, all those souls who will glorify my mercy and spread its worship, encouraging others to trust in my mercy, will not experience terror at the hour of death. My mercy will shield them in this final battle. It says, encourage souls to say the chaplet which I have given you. It pleases me to grant everything they ask of me by saying the chaplet. When hardened sinners say it, I will fill their souls with peace, and the hour of their death will be a happy one. So think of the power of the chaplet of divine mercy when Jesus himself is telling us these things. That's pretty amazing. Just have to pray it. That's right. So for us who pray it on a regular basis, he says he's going to be there at the hour of our death and shield us in that final battle. And then we should encourage others to do the same. So those are, you know, those, it's hard to say how important it is to encourage people to learn about the chaplet and to pray it. And then he talks about perfection. You know, Jesus in the Gospels said, be perfect as my heavenly Father is perfect. And so he talked to her about perfection in paragraph 1578. He said, let souls who are striving for perfection particularly adore my mercy, because the abundance of graces which I grant them flows from my mercy. I desire that these souls distinguish themselves by boundless trust in my mercy. I myself will attend to the sanctification of such souls. I will provide everything they will need to attain sanctity. The graces of my mercy are drawn by means of one vessel only, and that is trust. The more a soul trusts, the more it will receive. I am sad when souls ask for little, when they narrow their hearts. So he's saying a lot of different things here. He's saying, when you come to me with your needs, don't mince. Don't just give me one thing. Tell me everything you need. Tell me everything that's on your heart. Talk to me as your best friend. The more a soul trusts, the more it will receive. So if you trust him to do all good things for you, then ask him for all those good things. Don't hold back. Do not hold back. He doesn't want you to hold back. He wants you to ask for everything you think you need. And he says, if you're striving for perfection, then adore his mercy. Because the abundance of graces which I grant souls flows from my mercy. And he said he wants you to distinguish yourself by boundless trust in his mercy. And then if you do that, if you give boundless trust in his mercy, he himself is going to attend to the sanctification of your soul. That statement says a lot. You trust in his boundless mercy, and he's going to sanctify your soul. I mean, what more can you ask for? I mean, think about that. All he's asking you to do is love him and trust him and rely on his mercy, and he's going to sanctify your soul. Doesn't get any better than that. Says, I will provide everything they will need to attain sanctity. So that says, whatever he sends into your life, regardless of what it is, you accept it, you say thank you, and then you use it to increase in your sanctity. What he's telling you here is that he's going to make you a saint. I will attend to the sanctification of such souls. He wants you to become a saint here on earth. He told you before, a couple of slides back, that we have to begin our eternal life here on earth. We do it through the Holy Eucharist. And that if we have boundless trust in Him, He's going to be responsible for our sanctification. He's going to take on that task to sanctify us, to make us saints. What happens if He makes you a saint? When you die, you go straight to heaven. There's no pass and go. There's no going to purgatory. When he sanctifies your soul, you go straight. And He's given you the way to do that here. This one slide has your blueprint for sainthood. So we should take advantage of that. And we should tell other people about this. If you can't give them all this stuff, give them this one slide and then tell them to meditate on that. Just meditate on this one slide that He's telling you here, and it can really help a soul a lot. Then He talks about confession, how important confession is. This comes from paragraph 1602. He says, every time you go to confession, immerse yourself entirely in My mercy with great trust, so that I may pour the bounty of My grace upon your soul. When you approach the confessional, know this, that I myself am waiting there for you. I am only hidden by the priest, but I myself act in your soul. Here the misery of the soul meets the God of mercy. Tell souls that from this fount of mercy, souls draw graces solely with the vessel of trust. Tell souls that from this fount of mercy and confession, souls draw graces solely with the vessel of trust. Trust in Jesus. Don't hold anything back. Tell God everything that He needs to be told. He already knows it. So if you're embarrassed about saying something, don't be. You can't say anything He doesn't already know. So you might as well tell Him. Says, if their trust is great, there is no limit to My generosity. The torrents of grace inundate humble souls. The proud remain always in poverty and misery because My grace turns away from them to humble souls. So go into confession with humility. Don't hold anything back from God. Tell Him what's on your mind, on your soul, and then trust. First thing He says, every time you go to confession, immerse yourself entirely in My mercy with great trust. Then tell souls that from this fount of mercy, souls draw graces solely with the vessel of trust. This whole idea of trusting in Christ just permeates this entire diary. We really have to, pay attention to that. It's so important to trust Jesus. Then He talks about the power of pure love. This comes from paragraph 1643. He says, know, my daughter, that if your soul is filled with the fire of My pure love, then all difficulties dissipate like fog before the sun's rays and dare not touch the soul. All adversaries are afraid to start a quarrel with such a soul because they sense that it is stronger than the whole world. The power of pure love. People don't think about this nearly enough. They don't realize that God Himself is love. St. John talks about it in his letters. He said, God is love. God doesn't just love, he is love. And since he is omnipotent, then the greatest power that exists in the universe is the power of love. Because love is the power of God. And that's what he's telling her here, the power of pure love. He said, if your soul is filled with the fire of my pure love, then all difficulties dissipate like fog before the sun's rays and dare not touch the soul. So no matter what comes up in our life, if we have pure love for him, nothing evil can touch our soul. No matter what sufferings we have or anything else, if we always have pure love for God in our hearts, nothing evil can touch our souls. And that's something we really need to think about a lot. Because the power of pure love is the power of God. When we have that in our soul, we have the greatest protection imaginable. And then he talks about sanctification. This comes from 1682. He says, if souls would put themselves completely in my care, I myself would undertake the task of sanctifying them, and I would lavish even greater graces on them. But there are souls who thwart my efforts, but I have not given up on them. As often as they turn to me, I hurry to their aid, shielding them with my mercy, and I give them the first place in my compassionate heart. So he told us in one slide about perfection, then he told us about the power of pure love, and then he talks here about sanctification. Put ourselves completely in his care. You remember at Garamadal, we talked about this before, I think. At Garamadal, the Blessed Mother said, abandon your family to me and then pray for them. Because I can do so much more for them than you can. And he's telling us the same thing here. He's telling us to put ourselves completely in his care. He says, I myself would undertake the task of sanctifying them. And I would lavish even greater graces on them if we just put ourselves in his care. So that should be our prayer every day. Jesus, please take care of me. I offer myself to you without reservation. I submit myself to your loving care. Please care for me. Please sanctify me. But we don't trust him enough. He says there are souls who thwart my efforts because they don't trust him enough. They want control. They want to take control of themselves. They don't want to trust him. But that just gets in the way of our sanctification. He says, I haven't given up on them. As often as they turn to me, I hurry to their aid, shielding them with my mercy, and I give them the first place in my compassionate heart. So keep turning to him, and he's going to keep coming. He's going to hurry to your aid. He's going to try to protect you with his mercy. But it's that high idea of trust. Just put yourself completely in his care. You can't do that without trust. If you don't trust him, it's not going to happen. Then he talks about the soul's true greatness. You know, in St. Teresa of Avila's book, Interior Castle, she begins the book by saying there's nothing more beautiful than a soul in a state of grace. And here in paragraph 1711, the Blessed Mother is talking to St. Faustina. And she says, the soul's true greatness is in loving God and in humbling oneself in his presence, completely forgetting oneself and by believing oneself to be nothing. Because compared to God, we are. Because the Lord is great, but he is well pleased only with the humble. He always opposes the proud. So our true greatness is in loving God. He talked to us about the power of pure love, And our true greatness is in exercising that power of pure love. And by humbling oneself in the presence of God. A lot of people bargain with God. You hear students do this all the time. You know, God, if you help me pass this test, I'll go to Mass every day for a week. You know, they want to get into this bargaining thing with God. You don't bargain with God. You know, you just go to him, you place yourself in his loving hands, and you say, you know, compared to you, I am nothing. I am absolutely nothing. Everything I am, everything I have, I owe to you. Every gift I have because you gave it to me. Every good thing that happens to me happens because you caused it to happen. So with myself, I am nothing, but with you, I am everything. Because you are everything. So I place myself in your loving hands. Please take care of me. Please sanctify my soul. Keep the prayer simple, just like you told us last week. Don't try to get all complicated in your prayer. Keep it simple. Very, very simple. And then he talked about the final coming. This was in paragraph 1732. He talks to Faustina and he says, I bear a special love for Poland. And if she will be obedient to my will, I will exalt her in might and holiness. From her will come forth the spark that will prepare the world for my final coming. Maybe that was John Paul II. You know, I can't think of anything else that came from Poland that would do that. But, you know, from Poland will come forth the spark that will prepare the world for my final coming. So that's, and he said, it's near. He told us that a couple of slides ago. So he goes back to the idea of sanctity again. This is in paragraph 1784. He really wants to sanctify our souls. Look at how often he talks to Faustina about sanctification of our souls. He says, the greatest sinners would achieve great sanctity if only they would trust in my mercy. My delight is to act in a human soul and fill it with my mercy and to justify it. My kingdom on earth is my life in the human soul. I myself am the spiritual guide of souls, and I guide them indirectly through the priest and lead each one to sanctity by a road known to me alone. And that's a lesson that a lot of spiritual directors never learn. You know, they try to take people on the same path that they were on. But he's telling you here, you know, I am the guide of the soul. The Holy Spirit is guiding this, is the real spiritual director of souls. And so all a spiritual director does is try to help you figure out what that path is, because he says, I'm going to lead each one to sanctity by a road known to me alone. So part of our job is to figure out what road he wants us on, and then to do everything we can to stay on that road. And all the spiritual director does is try to help us stay on that road, figure out what the road is, stay on the road, And if it looks like we're off of the road, say, hey, get back on your road. You know, don't stray. Don't go off and chase some butterflies down the field or something. Stay on the road, because that's where God wants you. He wants us on the road that he prepared for us. Every one of us has a different road. Every single one of us has a different road. And that's the road that God has established for us. And so we just have to figure out what that road is and try to stay on it. But that's our road to sanctity. If we stay on his road and trust in him, trust in his mercy, we'll go right to heaven. And then he wants us to unite to him. He says, the grace of union with Jesus. He said, know, my daughter, that between me and you, there is a bottomless abyss, an abyss which separates the creator from the creature. But this abyss is filled with my mercy. I raise you up to myself, not that I have need of you, but it is solely out of mercy that I grant you the grace of union with myself. We can't unite ourselves to God. He has to unite us to himself. And so we pray for that. We pray that he will raise us up to himself and unite us to himself. And what did he tell us in the gospel? He says, when I am raised up, I will draw all men to myself. So one of the ways we open ourselves for him to raise us up to himself is to meditate on his passion. And to learn about his mercy and to trust in him, to trust in his mercy. But he has to take us across that abyss and unite us to himself. It's not something we can do. But we have to open ourselves to do that, and he wants to do this. The beauty of this is that his greatest desire is to unite us with himself. That's why he created us. He didn't create us to go to hell. He created us to unite us with himself. That's what he wants to do. But we have to make ourselves available to him to do that by an act of our will. So that's really, really important. And then he tells us we have to resolve to become a saint. We have to want to become a saint. This is in paragraph 1361. He said, this firm resolution to become a saint is extremely pleasing to me. Faustina was telling him about her desire to become a saint, and he said, this resolution to become a saint is extremely pleasing to me. I bless your efforts and will give you opportunities to sanctify yourself. Be watchful that you lose no opportunity that my providence offers you for sanctification. If you do not succeed in taking advantage of an opportunity, do not lose your peace, but humble yourself profoundly before me and with great trust, immerse yourself completely in my mercy. In this way, you gain more than you have lost, because more favor is granted to a humble soul than the soul itself asks for. So he's going to give you opportunities to sanctify yourself. If you blow it and you don't take advantage of the opportunity, you go to him. Don't lose your peace. Humble yourself profoundly before him. Trust in his complete mercy. Ask him to have mercy on you. Ask him to help you become a saint. Ask him to help you sanctify your soul. And he says, if you do that, he's going to give you even more than you ask for. Paragraph 1361. And then finally, our last slide, paragraph 1354. He says, when I hesitate on how to act in some situations. This is Faustina talking. I always ask love. It advises best. What is love? Jesus. So when she's hesitating on how to act in some situation, and we always have that situation, that, you know, thing, we're always facing something. Well, how should I act in this? How should I act in that? How should I address this person? How should I address that person? Always ask love. Always go to Jesus and say, help me. Inspire me to do the right thing. And he will always give you the best possible advice. Love always advises best. And that's it. That's the end of our study of St. Faustina. Anybody have any final thoughts? Was this worth going through?
Of course.
Okay.
You can always learn.
Yeah.
Yes, yeah, definitely.
Okay.
Definitely.
Good, good. I'm glad everybody liked it. Be thinking about what you want to do next. We have that list of possible things we can do. And I'll send it out again. If you want to continue with these discussions, let me know what you'd like to get into next. And we will do that.
Jim, yeah. Could I ask?
Sure.
Could I just say to everyone in the study that Elaine Gagnon's father died last night?
Oh, my gosh.
And if you just please keep
Elaine Gagnon
in your prayers.
Sure.
Thank you.
Wow, that's... Yeah, we'll certainly do that. I'm sorry to hear that.
They did say the chaplet around his bedside, though.
Well, that's great. That's really wonderful.
Thank you.
Okay, well, I'm glad you told us. That's really important.
I have no idea if she was there or not. Oh, I heard she said from bedside.
Yeah, she's up there with him, so that's why she...
That's really important. Okay. Yeah, we'll certainly keep him in our prayers. And I'll put a note out to everybody to let him know, too.
His first name is Joe.
Joe? Okay.
Yeah, thank you.
Yeah, we'll certainly do that. Oh, wow. Yeah. Yeah, I was wondering why she wasn't here, because she's always, you know, always here every day. Okay, we'll certainly do that. And anything else?
And can I ask a question?
Sure.
It's Mary.
Hi, Mary.
I just was wondering whether you can, I know you can do this, but can you say an efficacious Divine Mercy chaplet for someone who has already passed?
Sure.
Okay.
Yeah, the reason is because God operates outside of time.
Right.
And so he knows, he already knew that you were going to pray for this person who's already dead. And so he can take your prayer that you say now and apply it to them.
Okay. I thought so. I just wanted to ask you.
Yeah. Yeah, it's always efficacious to pray for the dead. It says so in the Book of Maccabees. And that's why we pray for souls, you know. So say a Divine Mercy chaplet for that person and ask God to apply it as if it was said at the time of their death.
Thank you, Jim.
And then just trust in him. Hi, Bob. Hi, Diane.
Jim, I had a question.
Sure.
The weekend that Father Blount was at the parish, and we prayed the Divine Mercy Chaplet, one of our members that's in our Bible study, and I apologize, I cannot think of her name, but she actually sang parts of the chaplet.
Uh-huh.
Have you ever heard of that before? And I, what I was wondering is, where would you find that, like the melody that she sang? And
yeah,
she did the same thing when we prayed the rosary in Mercy Hall with him. And I had never heard that, and it was just so beautiful.
Yes, almost every day on EWTN, they do the Divine Mercy Chaplet. And they sing it.
All right.
And so you can hear it on EWTN, and you can get your recorder out and record it. You know, it's there. They They pray and sing the Divine Mercy Chaplet. They also pray different versions of the Rosary on EWTN, and sometimes they sing that as well. And so you can do that as well. They also pray a scriptural Rosary on EWTN, where with each bead they pray one of the things from Scripture dealing with that particular mystery of the Rosary.
I have Googled the EWTN Divine Mercy Chaplet in song before, and the one that I really liked, there's a big black guy in the front, is a very beautiful voice, and that's the one that I think they put on a lot, and it's beautiful.
Yeah.
Okay. Thank you.
It also
comes every day at 3 p.m. on EWTN if you're watching it on TV. It comes on every day at 3 p.m.
Yep.
Thank you very much.
You're welcome. Any other questions? Okay. We'll see you next week. And in the meantime, if there's anything in particular you really want to get into, just let me know.
Thank you, Jim. Thank you, Jim.
Have a great week, everybody.
Thank you, and have a blessed week.
You too.
You too, John. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
I was always going to help you do a cedar mail for Holy Thursday night. We never did ever get that done.
I'm trying to figure out how to end it.
I had my phone. I thought I'd try to see if I could. I can't Zoom on the phone. Is this the diary of
Did you get this from the library?
No, I have it. That's my copy.
Okay, because that's the same one that I gave to the library.
Yeah.
I took a box of about 25, 30 books all that I've been collecting. I've read them all and took them over. I still have a whole library of religious books. I'm going to see, going with another gal, Nancy Zaragas, we're going to go up and go to Mass with Father Gould and go to lunch with him. And he always talked about Saint or Bishop Sheen, and I have